the theme for today is rise up. And how many of you love getting up early in the morning? How many are really early rise? Oh, look at you very proudly, shaking, putting your hand up. How many of you are not so much? Okay. I know some of you, you wake up, raring to go, real chipper. Other of you don't like that, right? Leave me alone, right? Hey, man, just talk to me later. Good morning. How are you today? Rise and shine. Rise. Come on, get going. Right? There's a story that was told about this couple, and the family was planning on going to church, and the husband was going, I don't want to go today. Well, you have to go today. Why? Because you're the pastor. You've got to go. Rise up. Come on, get going. Right? And it is in the power of the Holy Spirit that caused us all to rise up from our sleep. And I know that the devil uses that sleep a lot of times on Sunday morning. Yeah, you're all flattered, you're shaking your head. Oh, I just could get up, Pastor. I wanted to. And it's a battle sometimes. It really is, the flesh and the spirit. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak sometimes, right? So that's why we need more of the Holy Spirit to get us to rise up. We'll talk about that because it's all through today's text about rising and those that rose and follow the power of God's voice and His Word and His name to get us to rise up. But anyway, Jesus left the town that He was at last week. Remember that? Pastor Rick talked about how God used Jesus in a powerful way, and Jesus took out the demons. Where'd the demons go? Into the pigs. And that's just kind of interesting. Must have been some Gentiles there that were around, because obviously Jews wouldn't raise pigs. And they wanted Jesus to leave. Why did they want Jesus to leave? All the good things He did, why would they ask Jesus to leave? They're losing their money. All about the money. Show me the money. All that kind of stuff. And that's all they cared about. Here you had Jesus, you had God in their city. And they said, please leave. And a lot of people still say that today. So Jesus left. And He went back to Capernaum, His own city. And it says Jesus complied with the request. And He went to another town. We want Jesus to be the God of our city. And we want Jesus to come to our town, right? And to stay there and not leave and make a difference and change things. So we want God to come. And we want Jesus to have a day of grace for our city. We pray for our town. It says Jesus was teaching and He was healing, and His power went out to heal the sick. And where there Jesus is, there is the Holy Spirit and there is the power of God, right? And so there's some people who are all excited. A lot of people are excited that Jesus is coming back to Capernaum, so much so that, in fact, there was a big, big crowd, huge crowd. And we don't count numbers, but it's nice when there are people who come, and more people come to know Jesus, right? It's awesome. And so there's a lot of people, and they went to this house, and Jesus was teaching and preaching and healing, and there was a group of people that had a good friend of theirs that was paralyzed and couldn't go to see Jesus, and really wanted to see Jesus, and wanted to feel Jesus' anointing and His healing power, and to hear Jesus. And these friends, and there's more talk about this in the other Gospels, do you know what they did? How did they get this man Jesus to be there? There's no room in the house. It's, what's that? Through the roof, yeah. They raised the roof, literally. And it's pretty cool, because they took the tiles off the roof, figured out a way to lower him down with ropes on his mat, right in front of Jesus. And Jesus is teaching. Then He goes, hey, you're interrupting my liturgy here. This is not the order of service. Healing later. Come back later. No. He took the time right there and then to pray. One of the things I love about our church is that we take the time right then and there to pray for people. Pastor Rick doesn't say, okay, can you call me, say, about 10:30 tomorrow? And not too early, but no. But a little bit later, and then I'll pray for you. No, He prays right there, and then we do that all the time, which is awesome. Kathy does it. Shannon does it. We just do it. And because it's part of the natural flow of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we pray for people because we know the power of God is there, right? And when His power is there, whether it be Pentecost or any other day, where the Spirit of God is, there is life. There's all kinds of stuff going on because God is on the move. And so these friends, they lower Jesus down, and Jesus says, take heart, my son. Your sins are forgiven. He doesn't say, be healed. What does He say first of all? Your sins are forgiven. Why would He bring that up? You ever been in a conversation and somebody brings up a different topic that seems to make no sense, but yet it turns out it makes all the sense in the world? Because Jesus knows this man's heart. He knows that the greatest need for all of us and for this man was the blessed assurance of his sins being totally forgiven, because that has eternal consequences. Whether he gets healed or not physically has temporary consequences here on earth. But forgiveness goes on to eternity, right? And you know who is right? And that's the sweet gospel. There's all kinds of gospel here. We've been pounded by the law. We need that law. And now we have the power of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And Jesus comes to the scene and he says, your sins are forgiven. Take heart. Be encouraged. Take heart. Why should we take heart that our sins are forgiven? The world says, oh, so what? What's the big deal about forgiveness of sin? Eternity, yeah. Without the forgiveness of sins, we can't go to heaven. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. It took the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice on the cross on Good Friday, to cleanse us all of our sins, all of them. They're all gone. And we get pounded by the law because we need to be pounded down, right, in order to rise up. Because if we rise up on our own power, our own personality, our own strength, it gets us nowhere. But if we're leveled, brought down low by the law that says we are sinners, we are poor, miserable sinners, we can't fulfill what God wants us to do, and then we say, okay, Jesus, here I am. I've fallen, and I can't get up on my own. And Jesus says, take heart. He says it to you and me. Your sins are forgiven. Now, if you don't hear the law, say, oh, big deal, Pastor. Let's move on to something else, next point here. But when we were stricken by our sins and broken by our lack of being Christ-like, we really need, when we want to be Christ-like the most sometimes, when it's like, where did the Holy Spirit go? What happened? Where did my anointing go? And we say and do things, and we just kind of get blah or whatever. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit would come to us, and we'd hear these words and take them to heart. Take heart, my son, my daughter. Your sins are forgiven. In the cemetery I went to get my degree in Master's of Divinity, it was totally different than Pastor Rick. But it was very sad in a different way. There we had the Word of God taught in its truth and purity, but then we had all the doctrines and men added to it. And the life and the power of the Holy Spirit was not talked about at all. It was all, oh, this is the Word of God, which is good, but they didn't go to the Spirit at all. In fact, discouraged it, which is awful. But anyway, there were about two or three professors that were really full of life and faith and lived out their faith. And you could tell it. And we know who to go to, professors that really were mentors. Where we've all had mentors, right, pastors, and certain people in our lives that God brought. And there's a unique and a wonderful connection that we give thanks to God for. And there was one pastor, Professor Celeste, who was there. And he talked about this whole thing of forgiveness of sins. And I remember it still today. He said, what would you say to a father who accidentally ran over his child and killed his child? What kind of comfort, future pastors, are you going to give to that person? What are you going to say to them? Do you have the words? Does psychology give you words? Does the world give you the wisdom to know what to say? And he says, how can we make a difference? And he talked about the forgiveness of sins. He says, that man needs to hear absolution and assurance that that mistake and that what he did is forgiven. That he doesn't have to live the rest of his life in grief and regret and go to the bottle or go to drugs to numb the pain. He says, give Jesus that pain, because it's through the cross and the empty tomb that even that horrific mistake can be forgiven and changed. And there can be a new heaven and a new earth. And he talked about that here on earth. What's done is done. He says, but there's heaven. And in heaven, all things will be restored. And that little guy is in heaven now. And you'll be reunited in heaven. And everything will, all is well in heaven, right? And all the pain and all the heartache will be taken away. And Jesus will wipe away every tear of every eye, including the tears of that father. And the professor gave those great words of gospel to that man to look to heaven. Because nobody could say anything. Nobody could undo what was done as much as he wanted to. And he would relive this every night over and over and over. And finally he gave the pain to Jesus. Because he knew that Jesus one day will make all things new. Right? And he could rise up that dad every morning after that and live for his Lord, knowing he would see his son in heaven someday. And his son would have total forgiveness, obviously, in heaven. And then Jesus forgave him. So, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. And behold, some of the scribes, so here they are, off to the side, whispering. Thank God we don't have here, but there's some churches where you'll have certain factions in the church, and you're up here talking at a meeting or in a sermon even, and you'll see a little section off to the side, kind of. Like, oh boy, here we go. They can't even wait till after the sermon, you know, and later on, everything's fine, fine, and then you find out there were some discussions going on. It's not a pleasant thing at all. And so that happens many times. And I didn't, how many of you got up early, talk about getting up early, how many of you got up early to see the royal wedding? Well, Dan, you didn't get up to watch it? You must have DVR'd it, right? You didn't care. I couldn't get over how many people talked about getting up at 3 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, watch the royal wedding, and how the big deal was. I'm channeled through the news, what color dress and who the designer was. I'm sure. But people got up and they were making a big deal, but I guess this preacher must have made a big deal. They had an African-American pastor that was full of the Spirit and must really, and I guess the royal family was like, what's this in our sanctuary, in our cathedral here? So it must have been something. I didn't hear it, but anyway. And he shook things up, right? And God does shake things up. We get in our certain ways. But anyway, here we have the critics off to the side. Well, who does this guy think he is, forgiving sins? We think he is God. Yeah, that's about right. And Jesus heard them and knows their thoughts. He says, why do you think... I'm glad I don't read thoughts. I'm glad I don't have that power. But he says, why do you think evil in your heart? For which is easier to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said then to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and went home. Talk about rise up. Jesus, all it took was the power of Jesus. And this guy who's been paralyzed hears the word of God and believes enough to try to get up. And he gets up, rose up, went home. Wow. That's Jesus, right? And does he still do that today? Absolutely. Physically, but also spiritually. We can be so paralyzed by the guilt of our sins and the mistakes we've made and the regret and the shame and the fear and all that lack of control and all that kind of stuff. And our past can just haunt us so much that we can't move forward. And someone once said, well, if the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Just tell him where he's going to end up, you know, instead of focusing on our past. Because we can murder ourselves and beat ourselves up over and over by the mistakes we do. And we have gospel today. It says, rise up. Go home. Take up your mat. Get off the floor. Get down. Get up. And many of us get down. We've seen it over and over. And then they say, well, I can't do it, Pastor. I'm sorry. I've let you down, Pastor Robin. I see a lot of the postcards in the mail here. Sorry, guess what I did? I can let you down. And they're worried about letting Pastor Robin down, which is good, but it's actually letting God down. But they need to forgive themselves through Jesus and receive that forgiveness. Okay. Get back up, as Pastor Rick talked about, that Jesus' power to forgive is greater than any sin. You know, totus pecados. I can't say it. Just say that all the time when I first came here, I go, what does that mean? He reminded inmates, all your sins are totally forgiven. Rise up. And so we've seen people rise up. Okay, let's move forward. It's a new day for all of us, right? So we rise up. We rise and pick up our beds, and we go home or wherever God calls us. And it says, and he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid. Why would they be afraid? Because there's power around them. They can't explain. You know, whoa, what? Some people are uncomfortable without being in a religiously controlled environment. When the Holy Spirit comes, you never know what he's going to do. He can shake things up, right? So he changes everything. So they were afraid, and yet they glorified God, who had given such authority to men. Well, Jesus is man. He's the Son of Man. He's man, but he's also God. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. At first I thought, okay, I can see the... I was trying to think of a theme that would connect both parts. Rise up for the paralytic. But notice with Matthew, the same thing. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. He said to me, follow me. And what did he do? And he rose and followed him. Here's Mr. IRS agent, and it's called a toll house. And in Capernaum, there was a connection, I guess, with Egypt and Damascus, where the roads would come to Capernaum. So the IRS would definitely have their station to collect taxes. And the tax collector would sit there, and he was hated by everybody, because he would pocket, he'd say, okay, he would set the rates. There'd be no tax tables in the back of the little scrolls. He would decide the tax tables. Whatever he felt like pocketing, he would take a lot of it. And the people knew that and had no power to do anything about it except complain. Talk about us complaining about taxes. They really complained because they'd have to shell out this money to him and a lot of it he would pocket. And so they were hated as much as anybody. They were on the low standard of respectability. Everybody hated him. So what does Jesus do? He calls Levi, who's changed after this to Matthew. He changed his name, his identity, his life, everything. And the power of God is so strong, he called to Matthew, "Follow me." Didn't say, "Well, can you join my church, Levi? Come every now and then, and whenever it's convenient for you, or maybe wherever you're, the Sunday or Saturday." No, he said, "Follow me." And the power of God, whether he knew Jesus before or not, that's up for debate. But what's not up for debate is the power of Jesus, the power of the gospel, so strong that he got up, left everything, said, "Okay, I'm going to quit. We'll take care of that later. Business." So, "Oh, Jesus, I can't leave now. This is the busy tax season. You know how much money I'm going to lose every day, every minute? I'll calculate it for you." He didn't do any of that. He saw the pearl of great price. The greater treasure was Jesus. And something must have been pulling his heartstrings. Of course, you know who was, Holy Spirit. So when he heard the call of Jesus, "I'm ready." And he got up. Are you ready to follow Jesus? Pastor Rick talked about the book of Matthew, the book of discipleship, calling people not to be church members, but to be followers, to be disciples, following the steps of Jesus. Are you ready to follow? Are we ready as a church to follow Jesus? It's only Jesus. I see that picture of Jesus. Thank you for fixing, Robert. It's right there, and he's right there. And we remember he's our focus, right? It's always Jesus. And it's so easy for churches to get sidetracked. All the sideshows and all the other distractions that go on, we want to be focused looking to Jesus only. And so Matthew did. He rose up, and he followed him. Pretty powerful, right? And we see that today. The call of the gospel goes out in our jails, at the living centers, and where we go, the gospel goes. We can be at work, and we just call out. Because is it our words that have the power to make people change their whole lifestyle and everything and just change and follow Jesus, give up their drugs and alcohol? We don't have the words, we don't have the wisdom, we don't have the power, but Jesus does, and he uses us as instruments, as weak as we are, and he uses us to give this message to people, to turn their lives completely around. And that's the power of the gospel, to rise up. And so we follow Jesus. But in following him, we now, God uses us to issue that call, that invitation. There was another thing about the royal wedding. Some people who were upset they weren't invited. Because the cathedral's not that large, right? It's all, you've seen the pictures of it, right? It's got the long, long, long aisle and just a few pews, and you got all the dignitaries all around, and so people were upset, I guess. "Oh, well, I wasn't invited. So-and-so was not invited, and oh, so-and-so was. Why were they invited, and why were they not?" Well, we don't know about all that, but the point is, Jesus invites and wants everyone to fill his banquet hall in heaven, right? The call is going out, but he says, "I need you, all of you, to make that call for me. Can you make the call for me?" You ever had somebody, someone said, "You know, I just need to let the call on this. Can you call them for me? Can you make the call?" And that's what we are called to do. We're called to take up and make the call. You never know. It just takes one time with someone, loving them, being with them, that could change their whole life around. That there's hope. That you give hope to someone, right? And the power is in the gospel. It's in the glory of God, the Holy Spirit inside you coming out. And people see that, right? And they see the difference. And they rise up and follow him. And it says, "And as Jesus reclined at the table in the houses, behold," I like that word, "behold." I mean, something's going to happen here. It's going to be good or bad. So he's sitting there reclining, because they would, at banquets, they would sit and kind of recline at the same time they were eating. And he's at this house, and behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. So you got these other Matthew says, "Hey, guys, let's come over here. I've got somebody I want you to meet. It's worth leaving your business, leaving your tax business. Come on over." So he invites his friends to Jesus, and we're called to do the same thing. We called it F-R-A-N, our friends. We talked about our friends. Who are the friends in your life? Friends, relatives, acquaintances, and neighbors. If you invite those people, you already have a connection with them. They are the friends in your life. And we're called to do that. And so here, Matthew calls his friends, and they come, and they're sitting around, and here come the critics again. You think, well, this would be a good thing. The church is reaching out. They're not staying in the church. Jesus is outside of the church. He's not doing his own little thing, religious stuff. He's out reaching out to people. You would think that'd be a good thing, right? Oh, no. What do they say? Well, they go to the disciples, because they're not courageous enough to talk to Jesus. They say, Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Well, they just, those kind of people go to that church.
Oh.
And just any, they just let anybody come into their church.
Yeah.
Right? Why does, so what, how would you answer that? Why does your teacher, why does your God hang around with sinners? Right. That's why he came. And oh, by the way, aren't you a sinner too? I heard you talking about that, right? That one guy told you, I don't think I've ever sinned, Pastor. Oh, really? What's going on? Go ahead.
This is the second time this has happened in 2 months. I preach at the jail, and we always pray for forgiveness of sins after we preach. Well, there's a false teaching out that's been around for 2,000 years. It comes from Gnosticism, which is false knowledge. And it's called Once Saved, Always Saved, all right? And they'll quote out of Romans 8 and John chapter 10 that, you know, nobody can grab me out of the Father's hand. And in regard to salvation, that's true. No one can. But we can jump out, right? And I've had two inmates, they're in jail, mind you, wearing orange, and they stood up and they told me, I'm not a sinner. I don't sin, so I don't need to pray for forgiveness. We sin every day. We sin every day, okay? Every day. And the best analogy is what Nicky Gimbel gives in the Alpha Course. He says, it's like you're driving in the rain, and the sins keep hitting the windshield. But the blood of Jesus just keeps wiping it clean, wiping it clean. And as long as we have that relationship with Jesus, we're going to sin, right? But we know that we have forgiveness. And as long as we're in that relationship with Him, we know where we're going, right? We're going to heaven. But we never reach perfection here, all right? Not even pastors, okay? We don't reach perfection. And in fact, one of the guys there, I appreciate their honesty in the jail anyway, some of the guys, okay? Not all of them, but... One, I said, well, I'm sure you guys, you know, when you're walking down the street and it's 110 and there's a young lady who's hardly wearing anything because it's 110. And the guy says, Pastor, do you lust after her? And I said, yeah, I'm a man, okay. But I try to avert my eyes, you know. I try to avert my eyes, and especially in the gym, because it's amazing what women don't wear in the gym. And maybe that'll motivate some of you guys to go to the gym. But but avert your eyes, okay. But the tendency, we have this fallen nature, okay? And I told the guys also, I said, I'm sure you have bad feelings towards people here in this place, right? And you wish bad things on them. Jesus calls that murder. That's a sin. So we sin daily, right? But we're all in progress. And just one other thing, Pastor, and I'll let you... I'm sorry. Yeah, we're kind of kicked back here. But anyway... Most theologians believe that the number one reason Jesus was crucified is because of the people he hung out with. He hung out with tax collectors and sinners. So because he ate with these people, the religious people couldn't put up with that. So anyway, so you're all sinners, amen? And so am I, amen?
Okay, thank you, Pastor. And who knows, sometime when you're preaching, I may say, oh, wait. It is nice to have that freedom here, it really, really is. Like the dueling pastors and the dynamic duel and all that stuff, yeah. And it is, what you talked about earlier, I think it's encouragement for women to watch what they wear. You know, dress modestly, the Bible talks about that. All right, so back to this. So Matthew hears the call, he invites his friends to a dinner, Jesus gets criticized for hanging out with sinners, and he said, when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. Well, obviously the doctors are for the sick. Is he saying the Pharisees are not sick spiritually? No, not at all. He's saying, I'm here for people who know they need a doctor, who know they need help, and are desperate for help. And he says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. The Pharisees are all about the rules and regulations, and no joy, no life, no peace, no hope. It's all do these rituals, because we've always done it this way before, and just do it. And so they would mark down people who didn't do all the things that they were written in their laws perfectly. They didn't look at their own lives. And there was no mercy. There's no mercy for you. No, no forgiveness, no grace, no mercy. Have you ever been in a church where there wasn't much of that? No grace or mercy? And it was all in the holiness movement. Another thing, it was started off good. The call of God to be holy and to be perfect and to follow Jesus and not just say, oh, well, I'm a sinner, so that's okay. But then it went too far and people started saying, oh, now I've reached the whole thing of the level of perfection. Well, no, you haven't. We sin daily. But Jesus says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Why? Because God is merciful. That's who He is. And He says, I want my people to have mercy too. If I'm merciful, you be merciful. And it's sad sometimes when people who mean well are on the Jesus bandwagon and promoting holiness and righteousness get so unloving in the way they do it that nobody wants to hang around there. They're miserable old grumps and grouches. Well, this is wrong and this is wrong with my world. But Jesus had a knack, an amazing ministry of being able to hang out with sinners and they felt welcome in His presence. But Jesus would do that without condoning their sin. And yet loving the person. That's not easy to do. So many people get that confused and they condemn and attack the person. And they go, well, I'm not going to back that church. That can't do anything right. You know, this is wrong and that's wrong. And Jesus didn't say, oh, well, it doesn't matter because you go and sin no more. Your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more, He would say. So He had that wonderful balance. And so the call is for us to rise up and go with that mercy and that love and the power of the Holy Spirit, which is hard to explain. And it's so cool because my daughter, if I said before, now Christine, I got this retreat in New Mexico I want you to go, and it's going to be 4 days, and then you got a retreat about a day, half a day later, and I want you to go to that, and I want you to get all excited. Because it got to work? No, I've tried that. It didn't work. But when the Holy Spirit comes on upon a person, and they have that hunger and desire and the appetite for it, they can't be stopped. She says, that is the greatest day of my life. And so I've been, praise God, because of the Spirit and the fire of the Holy Spirit and the of Jesus. Who is so gracious, and our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is so awesome because Christ is risen. And because He's risen, He calls us to rise up. Amen.
Let's pray, okay? Lord Jesus, we come to you just as the paralytic did and just as Matthew did. Sinners without one plea, Lord. And we just ask that you accept us this day, that you forgive us, that you wash us of all of our sins, Lord. And that you send your Spirit into our hearts, that we have a willingness to follow you, Jesus. Wherever you lead us, grant us the willingness to follow you and the obedience to hear your word and follow you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.